He is a new creature. He says, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. So we are a brand new creature. You look at yourself in the mirror, and it still looks like you. At least it does on the outside for the most part. But yet, God's gave you something internally that is a reflection of His heart. Your heart has been changed. And if I had time, I would go into the book of Ezekiel. I don't have time to do that right now. But yet, you and I know, as I mentioned last week, that there is an absolute difference between walking by the power of the old man and walking under the power of the new man, the power of the Spirit. And one of the things that I've thought about this week is simply this, that if the Spirit of God don't do it, it's not going to get done. Now, by that, I'm simply saying how much our lives are influenced by the power of the Spirit. Now, again, I'm not going to take the time to turn back there and look at it. Brother Scott ended over there in Zechariah and the governor, Zerubbabel, and that whole thing about Israel at that time. But I looked at that scripture even prior to coming in here, but I looked at it again as Brother Scott was teaching. And even in the Old Testament, okay, the life that they lived it under the instruction and the influence of the Spirit. Because the Lord came back to Zerubbabel and He told them that in Zechariah chapter 4, I think it's verse 6, you don't need to turn there, but He reminded them that it's not by might nor by power, governor power, the power of the flesh, but He says, not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we know that if we're going to live this thing called the Christian life, it's going to take the power of the Spirit in order for you and I to live that life. Again, I'm just hitting some high spots and different things I've talked about. I will go back at some point and talk about Romans chapter number 8. But yet in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And He talks about the difference between walking under and by the influence of the flesh and by the power of the Spirit. So today we want to talk about just a few little nuggets that I want to talk about as we move forward. And we want to talk about the growth of the Spirit. We want to talk about, as the Bible says, that we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God changes our life for God's glory. So in the scripture, we look at this in Galatians chapter 5. I want to start reading in verse number 16. If you have your Bible, if not, it's on the screen as well. But this again is Paul to the church of Galatia. Now, again, Paul was reminding this very church. And he even reminded them, and he told them not to be deceived. Again, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he tells them not to be deceived in thinking that you can finish by the flesh that began in the Spirit. The whole emphasis that I'm trying to get to in this particular message is that you and I look back at the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, where it talks about be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. In other words, not to be controlled by the intoxicating things of the flesh. But He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. But He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, for a Christian, for you and I that are born again, it should be the utmost desire that we walk under and by the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That happens at conversion. I'm going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk about that later, not this morning. But this, my friend, is talking about the converted life, the life that happens by the Spirit of conversion, how that God makes our hearts anew, and He has made of us a new man, a new woman. So in this, we see in Ephesians 5 and 16, Paul again picks it up there. And he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." He goes on and he says that these two, that these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. What does that mean in a very, very simple terminology is this, that your flesh man is always going to be a flesh man, a flesh person. You are flesh and blood, if you will. Whether you want to admit it, or even if I want to admit it, there are certain tendencies and urges that our flesh bodies do have. You might as well shake your little head yes, because it's the truth. Even our appetites out of control sometimes can be things that we want. You know what I mean? And it's not always good for us, or whether it be some type of other sinful thing that ought not to be a part of our lives as a Christian. But in this, there is this dynamic that's always going on that we're having to make a decision of whether we're going to walk by the leading of the flesh or we're going to walk by the leading of the Spirit. For the child of God, Paul writes in the Scripture, and he says, walk in the Spirit under the influence of, by the dominance of, the control of the Spirit of God that dwells within you by you, my friend, having a brand new heart. We will always, let me just say this, I'm going to take the we out of it. Because you're going to, somebody might say, well, preacher, you don't know me. You don't know what I deal with. I don't know what you deal. So let me take the we out of it and put the I in there. Okay? I always deal with something of the flesh. You say, preacher, you're the pastor. But I'm going to say, whatever it might be. Now, I'm not talking about lustful things and sinful things. But my friend, I am just as much human as you are outside of being in operation of the power of the Spirit. The thing that we're trying to express here today is that you and I, even though we're in this body, that we're not to be controlled by the things of this body, but we're to be controlled by the power of the Spirit. And I don't have time to go there. I'm going to go to it later. Kim and I had this conversation last week because Paul was as much man as he was the apostle. And Paul struggled and Paul wrestled. And Paul no doubt had a thorn in the flesh that he sought God for, that God would remove this thing. I don't know what it was. And if you know what it was, please do tell me. I don't know what it was. But he asked God to remove this thorn. And God said that he would not remove this thorn. And he said, but my grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul comes back and Paul says this in the book of Romans chapter 7. The very thing that I should not do, I do. And the things I should do, I don't do. And Paul, again, was making no excuse for sin. He was just making a comparison there. And in his reality, that I wrestle with this thing. Why do you think that the devil came to Jesus in the book of Matthew and asked him to turn these stones into bread? Because Jesus, no doubt, the Bible said, after he had fasted, he was still hungry. No doubt in my mind that Jesus would have liked to have had a good slice of bread. But even though he knew that his flesh was weak, Jesus submitted in the Garden of Gethsemane as the example of those disciples that went to sleep. But he says that his flesh was weak, but his spirit, man, was willing to obey God. So we've always got to try to work in that place in our lives that we are willing to be obedient to the spirit man more so than we're willing to be obedient to that man called the flesh. Now, let me jump off into this because we got a long way to go in just a few minutes. So that's verse 17. He says verse number 18, this is how you overcome the flesh. Part of the ways anyway. But he says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Law of what? Law of the flesh. He says you are under the law of the Spirit. And he says to be led of the Spirit, you're going to be willing to be obedient to the works of the Spirit. And to be led of the Spirit. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, I'm not going to take the time, I should, but not this morning, to break all of this down right here for you. But a lot of it is actually very self-explanatory in what, again, Paul was writing to us. And he was saying there is a drastic difference between those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are led of the Spirit, and those that are still under the dominance of the flesh. And then Paul actually identifies these in verse number 19 and tells us, and I'm going to kind of keep my focus here because I don't want anybody to say I'm looking at them when I read these, but he says that these that are mentioned are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like. Now I'll look back up at you. That is a lot. That is a lot. And in this, these descriptions of the works or the manifestations of the flesh, I dare say, outside of Christ, outside of the power of the Spirit, now you may disagree with me and you're entitled to that, but I would dare say that most all of us at some point in our lives, we would have all fell captive to some of these things. Because of why? Because we are still in the flesh. But here's the point that Pastor Green's trying to make, that there is a difference in the life of the Christian. The things that you do as a Christian are different than the things that you do as a sinner. And this is another one of those things that people really get sidewinded on with me. Here's the thing. I'm not going to get into a lot of the side stuff today, but people still want to do the things that edify and glorify and magnify, if I can use that word, the works of the flesh and still call themselves a child of God. Let me go back and say this, that there is a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. These descriptions here will tell you where you're at. The Bible teaches me not to judge another man, lest I be judged. But what that's actually saying is that in all reality, a person can look at these works or these manifestations of the flesh, and you can tell whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. You can tell whether you're being led of the Spirit simply by that. Now, there's several scriptures that, before I want to get into the latter part of this, I want to talk about several things. So, again, there's several scriptures that Paul actually mentions, and one of the things is found in the book of Colossians, and I want to turn there in the book of Colossians really, really quick, and I'm turning with you today because I want to stay on target as well. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it teaches us that in Christ Jesus, at our conversion, there is a transition that takes place. Okay? As I mentioned in 1 Corinthians, old things are left behind. Behold, all things become new. So Colossians actually comes back and he teaches us, when you look at that, the Spirit of God initiates a specific way, if you will, of living that actually cultivates Christian graces in our lives, and it empowers us by the power of the Spirit to live the Christian life. Salvation is only completed through Him. So I wanted to say that is because, again, to reiterate that by grace are you saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, it's just like I've said over and over, and I borrowed this from Jensen Franklin years ago. I don't work to be saved, but I work because I am saved, okay? So I'm not working for my salvation. So when we, let me read the scripture of Colossians here, and it says in verse number 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10 says, if you look at that, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Again, I wanted to emphasize that God has given you everything you need in Christ Jesus, but without him, we're all still lacking. Peter tells us, when you look at this wonderful thing that God has done in our lives, I thought about this as I was studying a few days ago. I was looking at Raylan just a little bit ago, so they can tell the rest of them. I'm using Raylan as an example in the service this morning. So she, oh, there's CJ. She was back there, and Mackenzie was, oh, I got a picture, actually, I'm going to send you. Mackenzie was back there during the music going on, and Raylan would look up at her, and then she'd start tapping her hand, just like Mackenzie was doing on the sound booth. Y'all didn't see that, but I said it. But here, I seen it. But here's the thing I wanted to share with that, because Paul comes back and Paul says, I've tried to feed you with meat, and I cannot feed you with meat, so I've had to keep you on the milk. It would be detriment to me to take a piece of ribeye steak, if you will, and throw it in Raylan's mouth, because she's not ready for that yet. Even though you probably knew it, he's back there shaking his little head, but even though I made that as a comparison, because when you begin your life in Jesus, these people that are far ahead of you, here's the thing I wanted to emphasize. These people that's been preaching for 40 years and these people that's been doing what I've been doing for a while, you may be at a different level of somebody else. Those that are spiritual, those that are made stronger, those that are more mature, you and I, we need to be setting the pace for these young people to come along. Amen. Peter comes back and Peter says this in 2 Peter 3 and 18. Now, I'll let her put that one up there. When we look at this particular verse, 2 Peter 3 and 18, this is something that's very important. The reason that is there is because it is very, very important that you, first of all, put yourself into a position where you can grow in the Lord. Your prayer life, your Bible reading, and I'm behind on mine for a day or two right now, but I'll get caught up. But your Bible reading, your study time. Paul told young Timothy to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And you and I in the church today, if we're going to grow, we're going to have a good, healthy diet of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We're going to have a good, healthy diet of being under the influence of the Spirit. It has to go beyond a Sunday morning experience. I don't know who I'm talking to, but your life, my friend, you cannot be everything that God has planned for you if you only make what you do for God only about an hour on a Sunday morning and you expect the preacher to do it for you. It will never happen. It is a life that is lived through and by the power of the Spirit of God. And I've been praying, God, fill this room, fill your people with the power of the Spirit one more time. We need that in the church today. Again, I'm not going to get into the other part of it this morning, but I sure do feel it today. I'm not going to get into being the baptism of the Holy Ghost and what all that means and what it is. I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I do say this. God, if there's anything we need in the church today, it is a brand new indwelling and an infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit in order to live a life pleasing unto you in the day and the hour in which we're living in. I'm going to let Brother Don preach to me just a minute. Why is that important? Donna, I'm going to put it in right here. Why is it important that we live for Jesus in the day and the hour that we're living in? It's simply because Jesus, my friend, is getting ready to split the eastern sky, and Jesus is coming again. Amen, amen, and amen. He's coming. I don't want to kill the spirit. I don't want to kill the spirit. I don't watch much news. I've been watching a little bit more. But Putin's already told Zelensky, hey, turn, change. We're going to annihilate you. We're going to wipe you out. What is all that? All that's headed towards Armageddon. It's all headed to the end times. It's all prophetic being fulfilled. Where does Trump fit in? Where does Musk fit in? Where does all these guys fit in today? I don't even know, and I'm not going to get into all of that. Where's the Antichrist coming from? Is he already on the scene? I dare say he's somewhere lurking in the darkness already, because the Bible says in Thessalonians that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Now the person himself, he's probably in the world. That's just my opinion. So where did you get sidetracked? We got to live a life of the Spirit. Peter says, I like this little word right here. He says, grow. We all know what that is. But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me backtrack for just a minute. The more I spend time with Him, the more I grow. The more I spend time with Him, the more I love Him. If I only seen Sherry once a week and I didn't call her through the week, I feel like that we wouldn't be as loving and intimate as we are as seeing each other every single day. Come on, somebody. I know it's sad, but I got to preach it anyway. Some people only show up on Sunday morning just because that's all the time they're willing to give God. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be led by, if we're going to be walking in the Spirit, we've got to spend time with Him. Now, Peter talks about this. And again, he was talking about that he wanted them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, let me move forward really, really fast. I always run out of time. I don't like that. But growth occurs and conforms one to be like Jesus. Growth is necessary by the Spirit for us to become what Christ would have us to be. Christ dwells in the heart of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a result of this, spiritual growth and maturity, all true believers that are saved, we are then told that we are to bear fruit. Now, mind you, here's one of the things that I want to, again, reemphasize and point out, is that as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, notice when we go back to this text that this is identified, first of all, by the fruit, if you will, of the flesh. There's the fruit of the flesh. The next thing is the emphasis that I want to emphasize over the next few minutes. I'm really going to take I'm going to really go through this really, really fast, just because I don't want to totally run out of time and lose this whole message at the end of the message. So I want you to get all of this morning on your way out the door. So we're going to buzz through this really, really fast. So the next verse we see in our text over in the book of Galatians, we see this in chapter 5, and then we pick this back up, and he says this in verse number 21, the latter part of that thing. And he talks about in the middle part of verse 21, and I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not, I didn't write it, it's in the King James, you got it, and you can read it in your Bible as well, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, Paul is emphasizing for you and I the value and the importance of being dominated and controlled by the fruit of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, by the Spirit, and not by the things of the flesh. Paul explicitly says that those that do those things, they are not ready for heaven. I would dare say if I took a survey that everybody in this room would say, "Preacher, I'm ready for heaven." I would dare say that we'd get 100%. So I'm going to let you evaluate your life over the next 5 or so minutes, or a little longer if you will, about how you can evaluate your own life and how you would look at your own self and see whether or not you are being led and controlled and dominated by the Spirit. So when he says this in this next verse, verse 22, and there's always an injunction there, and he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," again, the fruit of the Spirit of God, and then he says, "is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." It's not binding by the law. It's not binding by the elements of the flesh, but it is binding by the element of the Spirit. Now, verse 24 and following, I'll get into that in a little bit. But here's really fast what we're going to talk about. So the first thing we see, there's these gifts of the Spirit, or these fruit of the Spirit, I'm sorry. The first one that he mentions there is love. It talks about agape love. God giving us what we didn't want, but what he knew we truly did need. A lot of people may give people only what they feel like an individual deserves, but they will not give them true love. True love comes from Christ. True love comes from God. The Bible says God is love. So you and I as Christians, it is imperative that we walk and live by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we walk in love. Love is defined as it is prompted by the Holy Spirit. Love is self-giving action for the benefits of others and involves much more than just affectionate feelings. Again, it is that agape love. It is the unmerited love. It's that love that God, if we look at this, because the flesh can be very fickle, and by that I mean I love you if you love me. But walking in the Spirit teaches us that we're to take on the nature and the characteristics of Christ, and we're to fulfill God's plan. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, by your love one to another." The second one, real fast. I told you we was going through these quick. The word chara in the Greek, it's the word joy. It's the word joy that means as a spiritual grace. It is the believer's life, that joy that does not depend on outward circumstances, even though we've all had those things happen in our life. Paul reminds us that the Christians, Thessalonica, those in Thessalonians, if you will, had received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives, no matter what the circumstances is around us. My friend, happiness is based on conditions and circumstances, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy comes from the fulfillment of the Spirit. It is something that God has done way down deep in the recesses of my heart, which means I may not like my circumstances, and we all have been in those circumstances, but yet on the inside, we know that God has filled us with the joy of the Lord. And Paul tended to connect the believers, if you will, the fellowship of the believers by the joy. Paul had joy because the progress that converts were making in learning to have confidence and trust in God. The next one is peace. We see that. Peace is described, or it's the idea of well-being, if you will. "My peace I give unto you" is the mark of God's children. Through the cross, Christ removed the barriers, bringing peace to a hostile world, if you will. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I'm only going to make a reference to peace. It's out of Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 16. I'm not going to turn there. But the Holy Spirit fosters personal peace that becomes, again, evident in the lives of the true believers. You can have peace, my friend, no matter what circumstance you're dealing with. You can have peace in Christ. Amen. Circumstances change. Situations change, but in all reality, on the inside of the Christian, when you're going through the storm, when you're going through the heartache, when you're going through all the disappointments of life, somehow you can look into the recesses of your heart, and way down deep, the peace speaker comes on the scene because he's the Prince of Peace. And just like Jesus said to the storm, "Peace, be still." My friend, that is who I'm talking about today, by the power of the Spirit, if you will. And then he talks about long suffering. And we've said this before. You know what long suffering is? It is suffering long. If you've never been a pastor, you don't know what I'm talking about. But my friend, there's times that you have to be patient with people. You have to be patient with your family. You have to be patient with your grocery store lines. You have to be a patient man. In other words, he tells us not to be filled with wrath, not to be filled with anxieties, not to be filled with anger and all of those other things. But the Bible reminds us of our God's long suffering, and that God too was slow to anger. And again, I don't have time to go into it, but it was when Moses was there, and Moses and God was having this conversation. Brother Moxley mentioned this last week, and I mentioned it a week or so before that, when God was getting ready to take his finger and wipe out all the Israelites, and Moses and him came back, and he said, "God, don't do that. Don't do that, because if you do that, then all these people that's already seen the Israelites come out of the land of Egypt or out of the land of bondage, they're going to say that God, you're not able to deliver them." And God changed his mind. God repented, which means changed his mind about the circumstance. And my friend, God was slow to anger. And everybody in the building can say a hallelujah, because aren't you glad that God has been slow to anger with you? And if God had not been slow to anger with you, where would you be today, my friend? But I thank God today that God has told you and I to be slow to anger, be long-suffering, if you will, to be patient, if you will, with each other. Why? Because it is a characteristic of the saint of God. And that don't mean I've aced that. That don't mean I've always hit a home run. God's had to help this old country boy from time to time. But he teaches us in the scripture that we've got to be long-suffering. This is what the commentary said on this. That the grace given by the working of the Spirit in the believer, it reveals when one refuses to be provoked or to retaliate when they're hurt or when they're taken advantage of. That's like somebody saying, "I'll get them back if it's the last thing I ever do on this earth." Somebody said, "Well, you need to bury the hatchet on that. I got one better than that. Bury the hatchet and bury the handle too, so you don't have nothing to reach back and get a hold of." Long-suffering. He went on to say that patience and long-suffering is the staying power of love. The staying power of love. Love and dealing in the relationship with others. The next one I really like a lot because it talks about goodness. I guess, gentleness, I'm sorry. We mixed them all up a little bit, but here's the next thing. It talks about the word kindness, if you will. This whole word, gentleness, if you will. To be gentle, kindness, if you will. It says can be described as an attitude of goodness that you put God's goodness on display through your own life. That you put God again in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 32. And you can turn there, Kathy, because it outlines this verse. And it says that Christian kindness is essential to the forgiveness of each other. Wow. "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You may not have no ills with anybody in this room, but your mind very quickly and very fastly goes back to something that happened in 1954, and you've been carrying it all these years. Let it go. There's something on Frozen about that, aren't they? For those kids, let it go. You'll never get it worked out. You might not ever get it justified. It might be something that hurt you deeply. But see, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's God's Spirit that is that enabling power that is giving you the strength to be able to move on. There's not a person in this room. If I actually wanted to take a survey, and God help me not to do that, that if it was actually to put somebody's face in your presence right now that's done you wrong, wow. And God says, be kind. Be affectionate. Let it go. Now that don't mean you have to be taken advantage of, and it don't mean that you're a rug, you're a doormat. That's not what that means. It means that you take a higher plane and that you walk by and under the control of the Spirit. Y'all don't know me the way I know me. Sherry knows me a little better than I know me. Or she knows me a little less than what I know me. There've been days in my life I've had to grit my teeth. I go to the dentist sometimes. And Martha and Chris, probably Hannah, they introduced me to this particular dentist. And he always says, preacher, you're not trusting God enough. And I look at him and say, I'm trying. He said, you're still gritting your teeth. And some of you aren't teeth gritters. I grit my teeth at night. And he said, you're still doing it. Y'all don't know how many fillings I've had to go back. He does, because I just grit my teeth. He says, it's stress. I said, I ain't under no stress. But he said, you're not trusting God enough. I said all that to say this, that there's times in our lives that we have to make a decision as Jody comes. Then he talks about this thing called goodness. I'm going to try to buzz through these real fast. I'm not going to read it all. Goodness is just express the ideal of generosity. The spiritual grace in the generous kindness, giving kindness to those, whether they necessarily deserve it or not, in contrast to envy, which is an attitude that begrudges others' successes and their prosperity. That is doing good to others in useful ways, especially those of the household of faith. You don't need to turn there, but it's there in 2 Thessalonians in verse number 11. Then he talks about, in this next verse, he talks about faith or faithfulness, being faithful. At times in the Bible it indicates faith which we accept Christ as believers, but other times it indicates faithfulness, which is a spiritual grace, if you will, spiritual grace in the daily life of the Christian. Being faithful, which means being steadfast, dependable, and trustworthy. Paul emphasizes God's faithfulness through the Scripture. Again, there's Scripture that I've put in there for all of that. But anyway, the Spirit cultivates this in the heart of the Christian to be faithful unto God as well as unto others. Let me just say this. This is not in my notes. But if you look around, if I live to September, thank God for the Thomasville Church of God. I'll have 15 years in, going on 10 more. Hallelujah. But here's what I thought about last evening when I was reviewing all of this. And I felt like I wanted to say this. Every now and then a pastor has to maintenance the machine. You know what I mean? Oil the machine. But I said all that to say this. In 15 years, and I want to brag on you for just a minute. Because you've been good to each other. You've been good to each other. I've heard horror stories of people attacking the pastor. I've lived part of that in days gone by, not here. And people fighting on the pews, and they can't stand each other. They're sitting on that side or that side and just staying in a feud in God's house. My friend, you cannot find that as a work and a fruit of the Spirit. I can tell you real fast whether you're operating under the influence of the Spirit of God. And my friend, this is the very one that we can talk about. And I said I was going to do this fast, so I've got to hurry. But it talks about gentleness because Paul addresses this, which it means that gentleness is equated here as well with meekness. Because he talks about it, that is strength under control. You know how you can do that? You know when to open your mouth and when not to open your mouth. Fish and men are a lot alike. You hearing this, Steve? Because they get in trouble every time they open their mouth. And all the men in the church said amen. Sometimes I've learned, and I'm going to take that off that page and put it on another page. Sometimes I've learned, even as a pastor, I don't have to prove a point. I don't have to get the last word. I ain't arguing. I got to work in gentleness. Hello. It's just me. You do it your way, I do it my way. But again, Paul addresses this as y'all stand with me. Paul addresses this, and he didn't hesitate to rebuke those that was causing trouble. Paul, again, he made the connection expressed through the gentleness that does not allow for the loss of self-control. It don't take me long to be around somebody, and I can tell you whether they got self-control. Preacher, I'm just going to give you a piece of my mind. Be careful what you give away because you may not have nothing left. You think I'm kidding? You think I'm kidding? Not here. I've had people in my face as a pastor. Friend, I've had to stand there and grit my teeth. Compose myself. Hello. Christians ought not to have to do that. Because we're supposed to walk in love. The last one, when you look at it, it actually is temperance, which means self-control. It's having mastery over one's own desires. Desires of the flesh that would go against wholesome Christianity, if you will. Sensual desires and to be able to resist temptation. So that we may live pure lives and not be corrupted by the evil world that we're living in. Listen, the Bible says that even Jesus was tempted at all points like us, but yet without sin. Now, I don't know if this is the truth. I don't know if it's the truth. So I'm just telling it as I heard it years ago. That it was said by Billy Graham. I didn't know Billy Graham. And I didn't know his wife. And I don't know Franklin. I don't know them. But it was said that Billy Graham said, it's one thing to go window shopping, but it's another thing to go in the store and buy the product. By that, there's always going to be these temptations that come our way. But if you act impulsive upon those temptations, my friend, you're going to be in trouble. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the lesson today. I thank you for the word. Lord, you taught us through your word. You teach us by the word that, God, that we're to live as a spirit-filled church, as a spirit-filled Christian. Father, I pray right now that as I have done my best to put this lesson together for this church, that God, that we would operate under the power and the influence of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, again, as a reminder, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, no one looking around for a moment. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand today. I'm not going to ask you to do anything but reflect upon your own life. But if anything's been said today to you through this message that's brought something to your heart where you and God need to get some things together, my prayer is this, that you would be sanctified holy by the power of the Spirit. And that you would ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and as your Savior. And that you would ask the Holy Spirit to live his life through you, that the life that you now live in the flesh, that you live it by the operative of the Spirit, that we would do those things that God would have us to do. And just meditate on that for just a moment. Because, friend, I'm going to tell you something. You and I, we cannot live good enough to do this within our own strength, within our own power, within our own abilities. It takes a converted heart. It takes a changed life. It takes the Holy Spirit in us. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you into every home, every family, every life, every person. And if that's you today, just say amen. God, let it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. God bless you. I do want to say one little bitty thing real quick. I got two grandboys. Their birthdays are really, really close. Jackson's was Friday. He's 12. Riker's is today.